scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 43. We've read through verse 29 through 34, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. 43:29-34. Then he looked up and saw his brother, Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." With that, Joseph hurried out, because he was overcome with affection for his brother, and he was about to leave. So he went into a private room and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the meal." They served him by himself, and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. When they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were married with him. Good to see everyone. You know, there are a number of verses. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Let's begin. We'll look at verse 21. But there are a number of verses that are quite emotional when you think about them and you understand the storyline behind them. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21 is one of those passages. This is when the brothers of Joseph are in Egypt, and a lot has transpired in their life. And as we're looking at that, they remember back to what they did to their younger brother, Joseph. Genesis 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress," he says, "has come upon us." The brothers here are giving us insight from what went on in the pit. We remember that story. And really the historical text, I don't mean to draw attention to that, it's just kind of an inside thing. But anyway, what this verse does is bring something out that when we read the historical part about Joseph, the brothers are filling in what's not there. When they just stood and listened and this young man, Joseph, cried out, screamed out for his life, really, yet they wouldn't listen. Now, much of the understanding of the story of Joseph, I want you to know that it's an understanding of really family dynamics. It's an understanding of what's going on in the earlier years when it concerns the fathers and the brothers as they stood at the pit. I'm always impressed with the story of Joseph. I said that before. I do want to meet Joseph. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But I want us to picture that. I want us to picture Joseph in the pit. I want us to picture Joseph. Also, as we go along this morning, I want to parallel the story of Joseph with another son that we know. And also, I want to look at some dangers that you and I must make sure that we're not falling into, that we too have the potential and the ability to be like Joseph's brothers as we're standing over the pit. I want to begin. Let's look at what's going on. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. And as we're looking at this, you know, I'll tell you what, if Jacob's family had lived in the 21st century, I'm convinced that they would have been a reality TV show, because here is one of the most, I think, dysfunctional families that God has ever recorded for us when we look at Jacob's family. And it's not too hard, not to be too hard on Jacob, but here, you know, remember how he found his wife, remember how his sons were born, and we find all that here. But when we're looking at it, I think we can understand right off the outset that I think a lot of the animosity that Joseph had, or that his brothers had to Joseph, was because of Jacob. Because Jacob did, he played favorites. I think he really did. Look at verse 3 and 37:3. Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all the other sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Jacob did play favorites. And as you think about what the passage says, Joseph was from the wife that Jacob loved. And again, he's born of his old age. And so the brothers know this. The brothers see this. And of course, he makes that well known. It's not a secret how Jacob feels about Joseph. And of course, he makes him something that is going to be a lightning rod for their hatred. But I think things are made worse by Joseph. As we look at the things Joseph is doing, I think Joseph is also adding to the animosity of the brothers. Because what he did, he told on them. Look at verse 2. He says, well, the record, let me find it now. I'm lost. Sorry. Blank spot. Here it is, verse 2. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he was passing, he was doing business. His brothers, while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, he says, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, the record doesn't tell us what they were doing. Alright, doesn't tell us, but whatever it was that they were doing, Joseph told Jacob about it. And here, you know, the sons of a couple of concubines, you know, and not only that, but Joseph had dreams. Now, again, not to be too hard on Joseph, but Joseph had some dreams, and I don't, you know, if I had dreams like he had, I'd probably be telling my family members too, just like he did. So when you look at verses 6 through 10, he's recounting those dreams, and here you've got your brothers, they're already jealous, they're already stirring up that hate, and now it seems like these dreams, listen, these guys are going to be bound down to me. He's saying those things. Look at verse 6. He says, please listen to the dream which I've had. For behold, we're binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up, and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaves. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he has still another dream and related to his brother and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Now let's have a little bit more animosity. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, it says. Wow. Their emotions were excited. Everybody's all worked up. Their hatred, the brothers' hatred toward Joseph. It's all filling. It's all building. And you look at that. So, what we find then, as you just look at this account in chapter 37, you show a father that shows favoritism. You show a son that tells on his brothers. All right. And then this not-so-favored son has dreams to the brothers that's already stirred up a heated emotion that one of these days you're going to bow down to me. And that all leads to a chain of events where a bad situation is going to happen. Jacob sends Joseph on a mission. Look at verse 13. Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, are you not your brothers passing in flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I'll go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring back to me. So he sent them to the valley of Hebron and into Shechem. Okay, so he does that. All right. Now, as Joseph is approaching, I want you to notice what happens in verse 21. Verse 21. He's approaching. Verse 18, I'm sorry. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him, throw him into the pit, and we'll say a wild beast about him, and let us see what will become of his dream. What they did to Joseph wasn't something done in the heat of the moment. This is premeditated. They see him coming, they're going to make plans, they're thinking ahead of time, how they're going to dispose of him. Verse 22, Reuben though, further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. I've read this story a million times, but I'm not sure of Reuben's motive. He's the firstborn, there's a lot of responsibility on him. He does save Joseph's life, but there's not going to be any bloodshed. Alright, but verse 30, notice what it says. He says, he returned his brother. They decided to do that without him there. Reuben, the boy's not here. As for me, where am I to go? What am I to do? And not so much about Joseph, but Reuben's kind of thinking about himself now. Okay? So I kind of question his intent, or really I'm suspect of his motivation in all of this. And finally, when you look at this, the dirty work that's done, really, Judah, look at verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What proof is it for us to kill our brother and cover up for his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Hey, let's let them do the dirty work. This is out of our hands, and guess what? We'll make a little bit of money in doing that. Wow. Following all this, notice what happens in verse 35. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, talking about Jacob. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in the morning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Well, all of this, the brothers knew very well the truth of what had happened to Joseph. But they allowed their father from that day until the day that he seen him in Egypt to mourn bitterly over his son. And he was just debilitated with grief. And they witnessed that every day. It's interesting that you look at this account of Joseph. It provides a very, I think, interesting shadow of another son. There are similarities, but there are differences. On the outset, in particular, we know that God the Father is not dysfunctional, that God doesn't make mistakes like Jacob made of the mistakes that he did as he followed his family. Furthermore, when you look at this, we know that Joseph cried out for his life. Joseph cried out because of the brother's account. Joseph cried out for his life. Jesus never cried out or begged for his life. He did pray to the Father that this cup be removed. If you don't hear or read anything about the Lord going to the cross, going through all that and begging for them not to take him that day. But with those disclaimers, I want you to think about the similarity between Joseph, what's the story of Joseph, and a little bit about Jesus. Of course, Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers. In John chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. The Lord did not have too good a report to his father as well as what was going on." And we find that the brethren of Jesus were what? The Lord's brethren, the Jews, they were envious of Jesus. Just like the brothers of Joseph, they were envious of him. The fellow Jews envious of Jesus. Matthew says, "For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up." We know that. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't because he had committed some sort of treason, some broke some law against the state. And even the officials that transpired, that worked with Jesus through that mock trial, they knew that the Jews had brought Jesus there because of envy. Well, and you look at more parallels, really, where there was a conspiracy against Joseph. They conspired against Jesus. All right? Think about those things. And just as Joseph planned to kill, his brothers planned to kill Joseph, they planned to kill Jesus all along. And you know, it's interesting, too, that just as with Joseph, there was a prophet made with Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one who said, "Hey, let's not throw him in the pit. Let's make some money. Let's sell him." Judas, which is a form of the word Judah, also made some money in betraying our Lord. And then when it comes time for Christ to be put to death by his brethren, they don't do it. They let the Romans do it. They let somebody else do their dirty work, just like Joseph's brothers allowed the Ishmaelites to do their dirty work. But that commonality that we have in all of those things, let's not forget that in both the stories of Joseph and Jesus, you know, God's plans will not be thwarted by man. If God has intention, if God has something in his mind that he wants to get done, it doesn't matter what man does. I mean, think about in the case of Joseph, he didn't allow death to come. He allowed Joseph to go on into Egypt, to grow, develop, to be the prime minister of Egypt. But you know, Jesus' death did come. But it didn't come until the appointed time. It didn't come until that time. And when it did, it was the eternal plan of God. We remember Peter on the day of Pentecost as he cries out, "The house of Israel therefore knows that this is for certain, that God has made him both Christ and the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." The eternal plan of God was not thwarted. Even though men behave and misbehave, it's not going to change. Now, with those two parallels in mind, I want you to think back to the pit. I want you to think back about the brothers throwing their brother, Joseph, into the pit. And as we think about the similarities that we have with that, I want us to think about it in another viewpoint. You know what? A lot of times we align ourselves up in stories like Joseph and stories like the Lord. We always want to be the good guy. And we line ourselves up from their position. We want to be the hero. But this morning I want you to think about you being one of the brothers standing over that pit and looking down at Joseph, crying out for mercy and crying out for his life. I want you to be one of the Pharisees. I want you to be one of the Jews that held the Lord in disdain and was envious of the Lord. Alright? And as we think about those two accounts, one of the things that I want you to understand is that when we became Christians, that all of us, when we became Christians, you know, Christianity is very much built on love. What fights dysfunction? It's love. It's love that is the basis for everything that we're about in this family. When you have a family, listen, there's going to be difficult. There's going to be problems in your family. What's going to help you through that? It's love. That's what it's about. That's why time and time again in the New Testament, example after command, we find that within the relationship with one another, that our love for one another is what to become. So that's why we find all those one another passages. It's about loving one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 explores all kinds of concepts about love. 1 John hones in on that a lot. But let us understand, and we talk about this household of Joseph that's been presented, all the problems that occurred. What could have stopped that from happening? Love could have stopped that from happening. A love for each other in the family. You know, in a physical family as well as a spiritual family. God does not desire this kind of envy. God does not desire this kind of emotion. He does not desire this kind of jealousy or this kind of hatred. They call these rifts and these problems and these dysfunctions to occur in any family. But just as we saw the problem with emotion with Jacob's household, I think sometimes that can be our problem as well with us. We understand if we build our lives and faith in the New Testament and the concept of the New Testament, the principles of the New Testament, we must understand that on those principles of love, I'm telling you folks, that leaves no room whatsoever for hate. There's no room for hate. And that keeps us from being the guy standing over the pit looking down at someone that's crying out for mercy, that's crying out for help. In fact, not just that, but the desire to do one harm is instilled in them. Go back to 1 John, or look at 1 John. I think it's an amazing epistle because, you know, John is pretty black and white in the things that he says. I want you to listen carefully to what John says about the concept of loving one another as well as hating one another. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 9. He says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." One reason 1 John is a great epistle, I guess, is that he doesn't leave you guessing. What's he saying? God says he hates his brother. He's not in the light of God. Point blank. No question about it. He says if you're in darkness, you're walking in darkness. You don't know where you're going. You're blind. You've been blind. Now, let's get rid of that. We try to escape this. We have this understanding. But you know, is there another way? Listen, God says you either love him or you hate him. What do we try to do? Well, you know what? I don't hate the guy. I just don't like him. I don't want to be around him. Don't have anything to do with him. It's not that I hate that guy. Do you see the loophole in 1 John? I don't see the loophole in 1 John. John says, here's one who's not only been created in your image, but here's one that you share in fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't like him very much. Don't hate him. I just don't want to be around. We think about the hatred of one another, and then we think about loving one another. We find that's very much, I think, a signal of our spiritual weakness. How we do this. How we deal with loving each other. And hating each other. Paul's going to talk about that. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For he says, also, once we are fools ourselves, we're disobedient, deceitful, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what it used to be. Peter said, we're done with days like that, but this is the ones that are fools. They don't obey. Their passions or their emotions carry them everywhere. They're envious. They hate. Simply can't be the case. That's Paul's point. Now, go back to 1 John. John's so adamant about, I think, making this point. He comes up with what I believe is the best way that we can understand what hatred really is. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 11. He says, for this is the message. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that what? We should love one another. Listen to that language. We should love one another. He says, if you hate your brother, all right, it's a sin to point a gun at somebody. Listen to what he says. And pulling that trigger. Well, now, not as Cain, here's his explanation, who was of the evil one and slew his brother, and for that reason, he says, he did slay him because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Wow. What an explanation of hate. What an explanation of the reaction of hate. When you let your emotions get carried away. But really, that's not the worst of it. Look at verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You get the point? John's saying, you're standing over the pit. You're letting those emotions get in your way. You're looking at someone in need, but yet your emotions are just out of control. You do not have eternal life. So, did we get to that point? What happens? Well, the same, you know, same, you look at the pit. What happens? We allow our emotions to control us a lot of times. When we reach that point, when we get there, here these brothers who were so angry over the dysfunction of their household, Joseph elevated status within the household, the dreams about them bowing down to him, that just got the best of them. And so God warns us that we should never allow our emotions to control us. That we need to be in charge of our emotions. Now, we alluded to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to go there. That's a good passage to read. But he says, love patience. Love kind. Love does not envy. All right? Love says you don't let that feeling of bitterness, of envy, of strife, of hatred take root in your heart with anybody, especially those in the household of faith. Question is, what could bring a Christian to treat another brother like that? To be that way? Well, the answer is the same thing that it does before you were a Christian. You let things get the best of you, that's your shooting. And you dwell on those things, and pretty soon, strife begins to develop. Hatred begins to develop. You look at somebody else's life, and it's all leave it to Beaver Cleaver. They've got a wonderful life, everything's great. I don't want to have everything. They never have any problems. And so things start to happen. I would say that just in passing, that facade is sometimes deceptive. You know, you look at somebody sometimes, and what everything you think that you want, it's not anything that you want. If you don't look at a brother or sister in Christ, and rather than thinking about their betterment, rather than thinking about their well-being and their good, you go to something ugly happen. We can't have that. We simply can't have that. Paul's going to go on to say some things about that. Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, all kinds of things listed there that Paul says are works of the flesh. Look at verse 26. He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. You know, in other words, Paul says that if you allow the work of the flesh to have place in your life, then that's what it's going to do. It's going to create these problems, this, And really, it's going to make you a bitter person. You know, a lot of times, jealousy and envy are used interchangeably, and rightly so. But really, if you see down on the word, that envy is going to lead you to become a bitter person. All of these things are going to allow you to become a bitter person. That's the danger. And I think that's what happened to Joseph's brothers. They allowed that jealousy to turn into bitterness to the point that really a danger occurred if something happened. So what we find? That if that happens, it may only mean that you know what, we're not going to hurt somebody, but we want to. That's how deep-seated it goes in. We have a desire to hurt somebody. So that's why the apostle says, you bite and devour one another. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul says, you're acting like animals. These are animalistic terms. Your emotions have got to the point you're acting like an animal. Biting is lacerating, inflicting pain, all of those things. In other words, you want to destroy. May I add that all this time, we can't take the Reuben attitude either. Reuben's passive. You know, that's a little bit like, you know what, I don't want to get involved. I know things are happening out there. I know I need to address some things, but you know what, I just don't want to. You know, Reuben said he had a place here, he had responsibility there, and in a way, kind of saved Joseph, but his passiveness was there, and if it wasn't for God intervening, it wouldn't happen like it did. We can't do that. But we have to place our interest, our love for somebody else, for each other. And not just the self. And I think it constantly reminds us of the one another passages that come up over and over again. What God is saying in the scripture that you never stand on the sidelines. You never stand in the background, kind of hold back, you know, hey, I know that's going on, but I don't want to get hands dirty. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to deal with that. Reuben had the wrong motive. Motive of self-deception. You know, a lot of times things in our life get messy. And it's easy just to back away. Messy situations. I think that's what was going to happen here a lot, too, with Reuben anyway. Self-survival is not really a Christian idea. The Christian idea is to lay your life down for somebody. You know what love is? You know what Jesus did? It's going to that one that is in trouble. It's going to that one that has a problem. It's going to that one and forgiving one another and loving one another and working out those problems. It's not backing off and saying, I don't want to get hands dirty. And as we think about these things, I think they're hard lessons. They're hard lessons for families, physical families, to learn. They're hard lessons for spiritual families to learn. And I thank God that we are here at a place that is that peace on a congregational level. Because I tell you what, I've been to places that are not. And it's not good. But I want to focus on really how that we keep that peace with ourselves. That we maintain peace with one another. That we never allow ourselves to be those brothers that are just biting, waiting, wanting to inflict pain on somebody else, not wanting to solve the problem. If that's us, if you think about it in every way, we're just like Joseph's brother. And we've let that emotion get the best of us. You know, turn to Luke chapter 6, final passage. Luke 6, verse 27. Luke writes this. But I say to you, the Lord says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either or his clothes. You know, here it is, the impossible command. Love your enemies. The impossible command, love your enemies. And if that's the case, how much more should we be loving each other? Who have the same thing in common, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. All of us that have a relationship with His Son. You know, God's Word sings in such an amazing way in Joseph's life. I want you to think about Joseph's life and through his brother, through Jacob. And he will later say, Joseph said that they intended harm to me, But God intended all that to be good, you know. God will do that for us as well. Oftentimes, God will take us out of bad situations. Oftentimes, we are in bad situations. And oftentimes, we come out better for it. And the things that we go through. And you think that God brought Joseph out, how much more will He bring us out? Those of us that have been bought by the blood of Christ. And those of us that have a relationship with Jesus. We don't give up on each other. We just don't. We don't give up on each other when there's problems in a physical family or when there's problems in a spiritual family. We don't give up. We need to develop a relationship with one another so that we're not those enemies and proceed that way. Please get the songbook back. If you're not a member of this family, we would encourage you to do that. Becoming a Christian will not end your temptation. In fact, there'll be more temptation. There'll be more things that the devil will be put in front of you that you'll want to be tempted about. We understand that. We know that. Putting on Christ is the greatest thing that you can do. If you're not a Christian, please, the Lord implores you, the Word implores you, the congregation implores you. We'd encourage you to obey the gospel today. Jesus said he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. If you've not done that, the Bible says you shall be lost. You need the prayers of this congregation and anything that stands between you and the cross. Love to help you, pray with you. Please come as together we stand.